and take your Bibles, please, and go with me to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verses 35 to 40 this morning. Luke chapter 12, 35 to 40, and is where we're going to be studying. It's very important to understand the context of this passage of Scripture, to see how that Christ opens and begins his conversation, directing it to the crowds, really, to his disciples. The crowds are listening. Verse 1 tells him, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Don't be a hypocrite. Be careful of false religion." And then he works down through the passage, eventually dealing with covetousness, this attachment to things. And then the idea of anxiousness and being worried, being concerned about what am I going to wear, what am I going to eat. Then in verse 35, he tells them, after he's told them, verse 34, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Your treasure needs to be in heaven. Your treasure needs to be about the kingdom. You need to be seeking the kingdom instead of seeking stuff. And then he tells them how to prepare. In verse 35, "Let your loins be girt about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord," the master of the house, the owner of the servants, as men wait for them, wait for him to come home, "when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are these servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not." The essence of this passage of Scripture right here is found in verse 40. First of all, you could say, Jesus is telling us to be ready, number one. Number two, he's telling us that he is coming. The Son of Man is coming. And number three, he's coming at a time you don't know. There is certainty that he will come. There is uncertainty as to the timing of his coming. Now, when I was a kid, I don't know if this was true of you or not. When I was a child, young person, you know, teenager, junior high, my mom would leave the house and she would leave a list of things that we were supposed to get done. Most often, we would not get those things done. She would come home, we'd be playing around, or we'd be fighting with each other, and we were completely unprepared for her return. We wished differently after that happened. We did not often learn from that lesson. We ought to learn. We're more mature. Most of you, we sent all the kids away, most of the kids away. We're more mature. We know better now, right? There is one member present of my family. Let me approach this a little differently. Actually, she's not present right now. She's somewhere else. There's one member of my family that seems to always be anticipating her dad's return. I'm told that the smallest hint of my arrival, there's a squeal of joy. I know that when I walk in the door, a small little girl named Annalise will come waddling in, smiling and squealing, speeding to see me. This is what Christ wants. That when he comes, we're anticipating his return. Jesus wants us to be ready, anxious, not worried, but anticipating and ready to squeal with joy. He's here. And yet, because we have heard this, we know that he's coming. It's very easy because many of us have lived a length of time and he hasn't come yet. That's what happens. You know, mom's not coming home. I'm sure she's coming home, but it's not going to be yet. I don't have to get all my work done. And this is the way we unfortunately approach Christ. The context of this passage, as I said, is important. Many times you say, you know what, this is a little bit, how many of you were a verse or two? Raise your hand. A verse or two of this was somewhat familiar. It sounded familiar to you. For me it was. Yeah. The whole thief in the night thing, right? You know, he's coming to, is Jesus coming to steal something? We should talk about this later in the sermon, but is he coming to steal something? No, but he is like a thief. Comes when you don't expect him. Many times people study these passages of Scripture because they're very interested in what's going to happen in the future. The same thing that motivates people to be concerned or to be excited or whatever it is that people are as they pass around the news that on December 12, 2012, the world is going to end is often, unfortunately, the same thing that drives people to want to know what the Bible has to say about what's going to happen at the end. And let me suggest to you, that is not why God has given us this information. The Bible is not written in such a way so that you can know what the future is. And you can, but that's not what should be driving us. We should be saying, because I know what the future is, I'm going to live differently now. There are a few different ways people approach this. Jesus is talking about his coming. There are a few different options people have. One of them may seem a little crazy to you, but it seems to be growing. It has a technical theological term, a theological name. It's the preterist position. It is the belief that all of these predictions about Jesus coming this is how crazy it is, that have already been fulfilled. A growing number, apparently, of people are beginning to say, you know what, maybe this isn't really even true. I mean, as in that Jesus is coming in the future. He's already come. And they link a lot of these prophecies to to when Jerusalem was sacked in 70 AD. Now, I don't see how Jesus came then and came gloriously and conquered anything. I think it was a sad time for the Jews, not a helpful time. And in this sense, they are careless. These passages of Scripture have no meaning to them. They're careless because they've already happened. It doesn't mean anything. There's no help to me. There's no motivation. There's no push coming from these passages of Scripture. It doesn't matter because life here is more important. That's the second thing. Maybe they don't take a theological view. Maybe they don't think, well, these passages don't matter. They just aren't aware or don't care about these passages because they're so wrapped up in stuff now. They're so wrapped up in the schedule. They're so wrapped up in earning money. They're so wrapped up in building a relationship, a friendship, or they're so concerned. You know, I'm reminded of that, you know, who, after they get engaged, who wants Christ to return before the wedding? Most times it's like the groom and the bride is like, Lord, if you just wait, we want to get married first. I don't think that's good. I think Christ should be even more important. One of you, we've talked in the past, and maybe you've heard me say this, but Jenny, I tell her she has to say this now. She is thrilled to be second place, and that's the way it ought to be. We should love Christ more than anything. Her theory is that it helps me be a better husband if I really have Christ. I'm not sure how well that's working. I'm not sure how much I love Christ like I ought. How about you? Are you looking for his return? Some people are so concerned. Some people are careless, but some people are concerned. They're scared. They're scared of Christ's return. The prophecies of judgment cause fear and instability. The danger of losing all this stuff that they've been accumulating. Oh no. What good will retirement be if Christ comes back and I did all this work? Some people are truly being careful and anticipating. And this is what Christ wants. These live life as if it's not all there is. That this life, that what we have now, there is much more. These people recognize that in the middle of what seems to be the norm, there can be drastic changes. There are people that live this without Christ on their mind. I'm thinking of pregnant moms who at any moment their plans can change, right? I'm thinking of ambulance workers, people who work for our rescue, firefighters, policemen. At any moment, something can drastically change. Are you thinking of Christ that at any moment he could come? A few years ago, one of my daughters had learned about this, and they looked out, and neither one of her parents were thinking about the return of Christ, to our shame. And they looked out, I think we were traveling in the car, and they looked out and said they saw some clouds in the sky, and they said, could Jesus come today? Maybe he'll come today. When's the last time you thought about Christ coming? Do you believe he's going to come? Do you believe that Jesus is going to come? When's the last time we thought about the fact? I mean, yeah, well, 5 minutes ago, Pastor, when you brought up the subject. I'm talking about not just think about. When was the last time you made a decision? You thought about it and you said, you know what? Christ might come. And that affected how you approached the next step of your life. You know, the Old Testament's predicted that Christ would come. In Daniel chapter 7, it says the Son of Man is going to come. So it's actually an Old Testament teaching. Not clear in the Old Testament, but there is speaking about the second coming of Christ in the Old Testament. Jesus promised that he's going to come. We find this here. How many of us don't know John, 14? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. What does he goes on and talks about? He's going to prepare a place for them. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. He's coming. Jesus promised it over and over again, really. And the apostles taught about it over and over again. Each of the main apostles that wrote epistles, John talks about it, Peter talks about it, Paul talks about it often. This second coming of Christ, I believe, is really, we need to see this as a large label over a number of events. And we've talked about this in the past because it came up in our doctrinal statement. But I believe the second coming refers to not just the rapture, but also the ultimate return of Christ after the tribulation period. It kind of covers both. Jesus is kind of like, there have been times when I've come to church and I have forgotten something and I had to go home. Now, Jesus didn't forget something. Don't worry about that. But do I talk about two comings to church, or I came to church but I had to go home and come back? Yeah, I could technically say there were two, but I maybe even didn't even get in the church building, but I could refer to my coming to church, and that would be the whole event of me coming, leaving, and coming again. It could still be the whole event. Jesus is talking about coming. He's going to come. Look at verse 35. Look, he tells us to be prepared. He says, let your loins be girt about and your lights burning. Loins girt about, lights burning? Some of your translations may have a little bit more clear, but this is precisely what is said here. We need to understand what he's talking about. And then I'll give you some modern day examples of what this would be like for us. Many of you know the Jewish people, and actually first century people, didn't wear pants and dresses like we do. They had like one kind of clothing, and maybe the women's looked a little different, but the point was, in color or something like that, the point was that they were all wearing tunics or all wearing robes, right? You with me here? And ladies, you would know better than I would, but I guess it's not very easy to run in those things. Is it? It's a long, flowing thing. It's not easy to run, but they had to. Sometimes they had to run, sometimes they had to fight, sometimes they had to work. Soldiers, farmers. Maybe, you know. So what they would do, they had various different ways of doing this, but what they would do is they would take the back end of their robe and they would pull it up and put it into their belt. And that would kind of create kind of legs for them, so they would kind of take up some of that extra slack and they would be able to then run. That's what they mean when it talks about girding up your loins. It is a metaphor, it's a phrase. It's an action that they would do in order to get ready to do something. What are some phrases that we use like that? When you're going to get ready to do something or you want to describe getting ready to do something, what do we say? Roll up your sleeves, right? Yeah? That's what he's basically saying. He's saying, get ready to work. Get ready to do. Get ready to run. Get ready to depart. Get ready. Be prepared. Then, this girding up your loins is not the only phrase here. The second phrase is, let your lights be burning. Now, that really ties in with a story or the parable that he tells next. So let's look at that parable in verse 36. Verse 36, and ye yourselves liken the men that wait for their Lord. He says, be like people, and then the next few verses describe something that he wants us to be like, and actually unpacks further, goes beyond just being like that. It tells us how the master will respond and things like that. But be like servants or men that wait for their Lord. They're anticipating. This word wait is to receive. Initially to receive, and then it's to be an expectation, actually to be an expectation of fulfilled promises. Those who know the master is returning, I'll be back. Now, help me out. Look at the verse. I just want to make sure you're looking at verses. I want to make sure you're looking at verse. What is the master returning from? A wedding. Now, probably not his own wedding, okay? He's probably gone to his friend's wedding. And weddings in the Jewish time could go on and on and on for days, literally. And from what am I reading, they would be, there would be, and everything was just like when you could arrive at a certain time, but when certain people left, you weren't supposed to leave before certain people, depending on what position you are in relationship to the bride and groom, and we just have two sides of the auditorium you're supposed to sit on, right? Well, there was all kinds of protocol, and you never knew. The servants would never know. It's kind of like my wife. She never knows when I'm coming home. That poor woman. Because I might get tied up, and I might get talking to so-and-so, and that's what would happen. You might get talking. And the servants don't know when he's going to come home. But they're anticipating. He promised he's going to come. We don't know when he's going to come, but we're ready. Now, for us, in our culture, it's like, well, why do they have to wait up for him? Well, they didn't have streetlights, right? So he's coming back in the middle of the dark. They're supposed to be paying attention and listening so there's food ready for him when he comes. They're supposed to be paying attention and listening so that their lamp is it's lit already. Now, for you, what do? You just leave the light on for somebody. Was that, it was a hotel chain that said, we'll leave the light on for you, Well, they couldn't just, flip a switch. They had to have these clay, there's kind of like clay kind of pots filled with oil, and then there was a wick. Now, I don't know if you've ever used one of those kerosene lamps or something like that, but you have to keep those trimmed, otherwise they're smoky, and otherwise they're not putting out a good light. And they had to make sure that these lamps were ready to be used so they could light the way for the master to walk down the path and get the door open and all that needed to be done. These servants had to be ready. The food had to be prepared. And that's what we find in verse 35, is that their lamps need to be lit. You have to have already lit, already ready to go, prepared, ready to move, ready to assist the master, in this case, in order to come, in order for him to come home. We're supposed to be like this. He's returning from a wedding, and in verse 37, it says, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. So find them waiting. So find them paying attention. So find them ready to receive him. The condition, the Lord comes and finds them watching. Notice what happens. This is mind-boggling. I hope it caught your surprise, caught your attention when we read it the first time. Verse 37, blessed are those servants. So what we have is anticipating servants. They're waiting. They're doing their job. They're not falling asleep on the job. They're awake. He says, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Jesus says, verily I say unto you, this is a true statement, he says, that he shall gird himself. If he finds them, they're gird, their loins are gird, they're ready to go, the food is ready, the lamps are lit, and they're waiting and anticipating his return. Jesus says when that Lord comes in, he's going to come in and say, wow, you guys are waiting for me. Now, look at the end of the verse. Make sure I'm explaining this right. It says he will gird himself, he will tell them to sit down, and he will serve food to them. What's wrong with that picture? Who's supposed to serve who? Servants serve the master, right? But the master here is so thrilled and honors his servants who have waited up for him and prepared the way, have sacrificed and been watching for him. He says, you know what, guys? You sit down. You sit down. No, we're supposed to sit. No, you sit down. I'm going to serve you. What honor this master has because of the way the servants have waited and watched. Notice how late it could get. Look at verse 38. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, the Romans had divided the night into four different watches. So we're talking about somewhere after midnight. The second watch would be before midnight, just before midnight. The third watch would be after midnight, maybe even 2 or 3 in the morning. These servants are staying up, waiting for the master to return. And he says they will even get more honor. They will be so blessed from the master if they've waited up for him, if they've anticipated his return, if they're watching. Do you see how what this Jesus is actually suggesting here, that maybe he's going to come back for sure, but maybe he'll come back at a time that we wish we could be sleeping. Maybe it would be difficult to wait for him. Maybe it will be difficult to anticipate his return. He's coming, though. He's coming. There are some people that will not be. Either they don't believe he's going to return. They fall asleep on the job. If we knew exactly when he was going to return, what would you do? What would we do if we said, you know what, he's going to return, let's say, August 13th, 2012. If you knew Christ was going to return then, what would you do? Or maybe it's August 13th, 2020, so 8 years from now. You're like, you know what? It would be easy to just kind of like, hey, we've got 8 years. You know, I tell you what, I think I can win my neighbor to the Lord. I think I'm going to need at least 6 months. Right? We just wait. We just kind of like fall asleep on the job. We don't need. Jesus says, I'm not telling you when. Look at this next verse, though, verse 39. This know, if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched. Imagine this. Somebody calls you up and says, hello. Hello, Ray. Back there, Ray. Hello, Ray. I'm going to be robbing your house next Friday at 1 o'clock in the morning. Well, if you were in that situation, you're like, okay. I mean, what would you do? Immediately, Ray, you'd probably get off the phone, you'd call the police, or call the sheriff's department, say, hey, I was just called, somebody's going to rob my house at 1 o'clock in the morning. And Ray would be sitting there with his hunting rifle, just waiting. 1 o'clock in the morning, Friday. Yeah. Bring it on. Come try. We'll see. Smart robber or dumb robber? Dumb, yeah. The key to a successful robbery, I'm not trying to train you here, I can see this, it's going to go in a recording, it's going to go on the internet. The key, just basic, successful robbery is you don't want the people to know you're going to do it, when you're going to do it. At least that's what I understand. I've never done it before, okay. It just makes sense to me. You don't want to tell people. But if you did know, you would do something about it. You would have watched, it says. Not suffering his house. The word broken through kind of sounds a little weird, but remember, they were made out of mud. So if a robber was going to steal something, he probably wouldn't go in the door. He'd dig out the back and crawl in the back. He wouldn't allow his house to be broken through. But you have been told, we've been told, not that we're going to get robbed, but that Christ is going to return. And he says that his coming is going to be like that at a time you don't think. Look at verse 40. It's going to be a time that you aren't thinking. This thief metaphor, this idea of Jesus coming as a thief is actually repeated. It's like the epistles have, guided by the Holy Spirit, obviously, have been used multiple times, even in 1 Thessalonians 3, even into the book of Revelation. So what are we left with? If we know Christ is coming, we don't know when he's coming, what should our response be? What should our reaction be? What should we say? Well, I should be anticipating. I should be looking for his coming. I should be excited about his coming. But isn't it easy to lose sight of that? And what happens, you know? I've got to preach this message, and this week, some of you are going to be, for the next hour after I'm done the preaching, you're going to be thinking, Christ could return, Christ could return. Some of you are going to go 3 hours, some of you are going to go 6 hours, some of you are going to go in, maybe by Wednesday, you'd be still thinking about this sermon, and I hope you would be. That'd be like, wow. But what is it? You know, you think, what are the things that are easily crowd out the thought that Christ could come? The things that draw our attention away from this most... I mean, is that an important event, Christ's return? What is more important than that? What's next that's more important? What's next in your life that will be more important than Christ's return? Well, my trip to Alaska, of course. Right? No! whatever it is that you've got on your schedule, is it more important? I mean, you can be like, you ruined it, God. Now I can't. Is that like it? Just, I guarantee you, Annalise isn't like, oh, Daddy came home. Now I have to get up. I've got to do this whole smile thing. I've got to squeal, but I want to play with my babies. She doesn't care about babies anymore. Or she's bringing me a baby. As if I care. I really only care about her. But it doesn't matter because what? Daddy's important. How important is Christ? Have you thought about what he has done? Have we anticipated, and not anticipated his coming, but thought through? This is what we do in the Lord's table. This would be, by the way, this would make a great Lord's table sermon. Have you thought about what Christ has done in shedding his blood and allowing his body to be broken, experiencing the full weight, the unadulterated, unmixed wrath of God instead of you, as our substitute, as your substitute, as my substitute? Christ died in our place. He was resurrected. Is there any event that is more important than his return? I guarantee you, the love that Sandy and Dennis have for Andy will make sure that they are there when he comes back from Afghanistan. Do we have, who is Christ to us? He says, I'm coming. Will we be watching? Will we be looking for him? He says in verse 40, this makes sense. Does it make sense that we should be ready? Be ye therefore ready also. Be like these servants, anticipating his coming, prepared. You've made sure, okay, hey, the oil's getting a little low. We better make sure that lamp's, because with this, the master, we know how it is. He's going to come just about the time the oil goes out and we haven't paid attention. Right? So, it's all ready because we're going to be ready. The fire's starting to go down a little low and the food's still going to get cold. Let's stoke that up. Make sure the food is ready. Hey, can you go check the door? I thought I heard a noise. Could you go check the door? Oh, is that him? Oh. Looking out the window. Are you looking for Christ? He says, be ye therefore ready. Be anticipating his return. Why? I think the opportunity of blessing. I want to go back a minute in my notes because I moved through this way faster than I ever anticipated to. But where is that? Wrong page. This creator, sustainer of the universe is going to come back. He's the one who has saved mankind, or at least us. He uses these nail-scarred hands as he honors his servants and extends his service from the cross. We think he's done enough for us at the cross, right? He's not done. He loves us so much, and he's looking for us to love him, that when he comes, he will serve us again. I shudder to think of it. I'm overwhelmed and motivated to serve this kind of Lord. I'm motivated to be a servant leader like this, one that is willing to serve. Lord, we should pray, Lord, help us be alert and watching, anticipating, with anticipating love and honor for your return. Are you ready? Are you ready, therefore? For verse 40 says, for the Son of Man cometh. It's a certainty. This Son of Man phrase is important, and I know we don't have a lot of time. Love to explore this someday with us, but it's used in Psalm 8, probably referring more to clearly to humanity. Ezekiel repeatedly uses of himself to refer to himself as a mere human. But in Daniel chapter 7, I'd like you to turn there, Daniel chapter 7. I won't be able to take a lot of time, and this is something we would explore further if I was going to be around tonight for our discussion time. But Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. So that I saw, this is Old Testament, remember? Keep in mind, this is Old Testament. It's a prophecy in the Old Testament. I saw in the night visions and said, behold, one like the Son of Man come with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. So Son of Man, so something about him, his humanity, but this, look what's going to happen. He's going to be brought to the Ancient of Days. Verse 14, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. His kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. This is not just a mere human, although he is human. That's why he gets the phrase, the title, Son of Man. But this Son of Man is also going to be the King, the Eternal King. This is Jesus, a prediction of the God-man. When Jesus uses this, he says, I am the Son of Man. He refers to this passage of Scripture. He's going to come in the clouds of heaven. The second coming is actually mentioned here in Daniel chapter 7. Jesus says, for the Son of Man, verse 40 of our passage, cometh. But he comes in an hour that you think not. Some people have joked and said, we know when Christ is going to come. It's either going to be on Monday morning or Friday afternoon, because nobody's thinking at those times, right? Nobody's thinking on Monday morning. Nobody's thinking on the way home from work on Friday. It's going to have to be one of those two times. I think there's no guarantee it's going to be then. He's coming when we're not in